Thank you and welcome to Scripture on Creation. I'm Scott Gump.
And I'm Dr. Ben Scripture.
Dr. Scripture, we're going to continue in our Prayers to the Creator series. What prayer are we going to look at today?
Well, Scott, previously we considered the marvelous prayer calling upon the Lord, Maker of heaven and earth, in Nehemiah chapter 9. And as we move forward in the Bible, there were no more prayers addressed to the Creator in Nehemiah, nor in the entire book of Esther.
I suppose it isn't too surprising that there are no prayers to the Creator in Esther. As I recall, God isn't even mentioned in the book, right?
That's true. And in fact, there are no prayers recorded in Esther.
So then, if I remember the order of books in the Old Testament, the next book is Job.
Right.
Surely there is a prayer to the Creator in that book. God as Creator is one of the major themes.
God Almighty as Creator is indeed a major theme in the book, and I did find what I consider a prayer addressing God as the Creator, although it's a sideways prayer.
Sideways prayer. You'll have to explain what that means.
Well, it's just something I made up to describe how Job is approaching God. In Job chapter 10, Job's words are not recorded as a prayer, but as Job saying, "This is what I will say to God." So I'm going to read Job chapter 10 and the first two verses. Quote, "I loathe my own life. I will give full vent to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, do not condemn me. Let me know why thou dost contend with me." Unquote. And then what follows is what Job claims he would say to God. Now, Scott, have you ever been talking to someone about someone else, and you told them how you were going to tell that other person just what you thought of them? Or maybe you exaggerated a bit about what you did say to someone when you were describing what you said to somebody else?
Well, I remember as a kid, or particularly as a teenager, I used to brag to my friends how I was going to tell my parents off. And, let's just say that rarely happened, and the times it did happen, I don't remember anything else that happened that day.
Well, I, like you, have certainly made some of those claims, especially when talking to someone about what I intend on saying to that other person I'm unhappy with. In the case of speaking to God, or even intending on speaking to God, since God knows all our thoughts, it seems to me that thinking about what we're going to say to God is pretty much the same as saying it to God.
True.
So even though Job doesn't present his words as a prayer, I consider that what he says he's going to say to God is a kind of sideways prayer.
Ah.
But a prayer he is speaking to God nonetheless.
But Dr. Scripture, I'm wondering if Job could have been thinking that his intention was not to say what he wanted to say in the form of a prayer, but he was saying if or when he had the chance to speak to God face to face, this is what he would say to God.
That's an interesting thought. And there is actually another passage in Job where he expresses just that kind of thought. In chapter 31, verse 37, Job says, "I would declare to him the number of my steps. Like a prince, I would approach him." So there he's thinking about what he would say to God if he had a chance. And doesn't that sound just like what some people say today when they're complaining about something in their life? They boast about how they will have all these questions for God to answer when they get to the afterlife.
They're really going to give God a piece of their mind when they get the chance.
And to that I always say, maybe you should keep it. You really don't have any to spare. But anyway, it does seem very much like Job is rehearsing what he would say to God if he had a chance. But whether it is face-to-face or in his heart and mind, I'm going to consider what Job says he'll say to God in chapter 10, a prayer. And as we read it, we'll see he definitely is addressing the Lord as his Creator. So Scott, let's read verses 3 through 9. And remember, this is Job speaking to God. So here's verse 3. "Is it right for thee indeed to oppress, to reject the labor of thy hands, and to look favorably on the schemes of the wicked?
Hast thou eyes of flesh, or dost thou see as a man sees?
Are thy days as the days of a mortal, or thy years as man's years?
That thou should seek for my guilt, and search after my sin?
According to thy knowledge, I am indeed not guilty. yet there is no deliverance from thy hand.
Thy hands fashioned and made me altogether, and wouldst thou destroy me?
Remember now that thou hast made me as clay, and wouldst thou turn me into dust again?
Wow, that's right out of Genesis chapters 2 and 3.
It certainly is. So one thing we know about Job is he knew very specifically the description of God creating Adam from the dust of the ground, and that as a result of Adam's sin, he would return to the dust, as the Lord told Adam in Genesis chapter 3. But let's go back to the things Job says about the Lord, and we can see that he essentially is accusing God of bullying him. He asks if it's right that God is oppressing him, even rejecting him, as he refers to himself as the work of his hands.
It's as though he's referring to himself as if he were Adam. But only Adam was actually created by God's hand, so to speak.
Well, you're right about that. And the imagery of God actually using his hands to create Adam is accurate. The words in Genesis 2:7 say, "The Lord God formed Adam out of the dust of the ground." And that word, formed, definitely has the allusion to using one's hands.
Like a potter uses his hands to form a bowl or a vase, right?
Exactly. In fact, that Hebrew word, yatsar, which is translated formed, when it's a noun, is translated potter. And so did you notice in the passage we read in verse 9 that Job even says to God, "Thou hast made me as clay," clearly referring to the idea of God as the potter. But before we discuss that some more, let's think about what Job is saying about the Creator. He says, God looks favorably on the schemes of the wicked, and that he seems to use the judgment men would use rather than of an all-knowing Creator, essentially accusing God of looking for a reason to punish him, even when he knows he, Job, doesn't deserve the kind of treatment he's receiving.
You know, Dr. Scripture, the things Job is saying now seem so different from how he responded when all the tragedies first happened to him. At the beginning, he said, "The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I'm just wondering what happened.
That's a really important question, Scott. And I don't think we can answer with too much certainty, but surely the passage of time with no apparent answers as to why these things had happened to him, plus the accusations of his friends, and finally talking and talking and talking about his sufferings caused him to end up in an inappropriate place before the Lord. And there we can learn a valuable lesson. When tragedy happens, we almost instinctually ask why. But what we need to remember is we, as the creature, are not in the position of insisting the Creator explain anything to us. Now, sometimes he does make us aware of the why of things, but sometimes it seems his intention is to have us simply trust him. But let's be real here. When it feels like we're being treated unjustly, that is very difficult to take.
Yep.
Our natural tendency is to justify ourselves, especially when someone is literally accusing us of doing wrong. And that's what his friends were doing. Here's Job in pain and anguish, and Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar are saying he's done something wrong to deserve all that's happened to him.
But they were wrong.
Right.
God had nothing but good things to say about Job at the beginning of the book.
Yes, they were wrong, which is another lesson for us. We should never assume anything when it comes to why a person is experiencing hardship. And they were doing just that, assuming they knew why Job was suffering. But Job knew they were wrong. The problem that he caused for himself, though, was he started arguing with them and justifying himself to them. And he went on and on and on, which teaches us one more lesson. Too much talk will always get us into trouble.
Yes, I think we can safely say Job ended up talking too much.
You know, it's fascinating how well Job understood how well the Creator knew him, yet he wasn't trusting his Creator to do the right thing for him. Let's read further in chapter 10 to see what else Job says about God. We'll read verse 9 again and then go through verse 12. Go ahead, Scott.
"Remember now that thou hast made me as clay, and wouldst thou turn me into dust again?
Didst thou not pour me out like milk, and curdle me like cheese?
Clothe me with skin and flesh, and knit me together with bones and sinews? Wow. I know we haven't read verse 12 yet, but that sounds so familiar, like the fearfully and wonderfully made passage in the Psalms.
Indeed. Psalm 139, Scott. It's David's psalm about how well the Lord knew him. In fact, much of what David says in that psalm almost seems to be quoting what Job says. Listen to verses 13 and 14 of Psalm 139. For thou didst form my inward parts, thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, it's interesting to think how the writers of Scripture often had Scripture in mind as they were inspired to write more Scripture. You know, Job thinking about Genesis 2 and 3. David perhaps thinking about Job 10. But David made no accusations of God mistreating him. He knew God had cared for him. And the thing is, Job knew that too. And we see that in what he says in verse 12. Thou hast granted me life and loving kindness, and thy care has preserved my spirit. So here we see Job confessing that not only did the Lord create him and give him life, but he had cared for him and treated him with loving kindness.
So in a sense, could we say now he wonders, why the change?
You know, I think that's a good assessment of what Job was thinking. The issue was, as he questioned the Lord, he seems to have quit trusting the Lord's judgment. Because now, listen to what Job says about God right after saying the Lord cared for and preserved his spirit. Verse 13, yet these things thou hast concealed in thy heart. I know that this is within thee. If I sin, then you would take note of me and would not acquit me of my guilt. And he continues that thought in verses 16 and 17, Scott.
And should my head be lifted up, thou wouldst hunt me like a lion, and again you would show thy power against me. Thou dost renew thy witnesses against me and increase thine anger toward me. Hardship after hardship is with me.
So through all this suffering, Job has lost his perspective on who the Lord is and his position before his Creator. And in the end, forgetting all that the Lord had done for him before these hardships, he essentially wonders why God ever gave him life in the first place. He'd rather have never lived. He wanted God just to leave him alone. And so finally, let's read verses 18 through 20. Why then hast thou brought me out of the womb? Would that I had died, and no eye had seen me.
I should have been as though I had not been, carried from womb to tomb.
Would he not let my few days alone withdraw from me, that I may have a little cheer? So we see here Job's solution to his suffering is to sever his relationship with God. Exactly the opposite he or anyone else should seek. But when we've lost our trust in God, our prideful, sinful nature wants to simply take matters into our own hands as though we can somehow manage our lives better than the Creator who made us. What a lesson we should learn from Job, and consider what we learn about our Creator through all that Job said. The Lord was still gracious and compassionate to Job, and after revealing himself to Job in ways no other person had ever experienced, Job's response to the Creator was this, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee. Therefore I retract, and I repent in dust and ashes. And that's not what I say, that's what Job said.